When does God do his best work in gospel ministry? Okay, when does God do his best work through us in gospel ministry? So throughout this series, probably several weeks back now, we've been talking about how all of us are actually ministers of the gospel. Yes, Paul was, and he had a specific calling to be an apostle, but all of us who have been called into the kingdom of heaven are also called to be ministers of the gospel and ambassadors for Christ, to be witnesses. The New Testament makes that very clear. We're to be involved in making disciples of all nations in this dark world. And so the question is, when does God do his best work in all this and through our efforts in all this? Does God work best, and does he pour out his spirit and power to transform lives when his people are at their best? Does he do best with really smart, gifted, talented, and very capable ministers of the gospel? Is that how he does things? Does he do best with churches that have polished ministries, gifted musicians, powerful preachers, and impressive buildings? Is that when God does his best work through us? I think a lot of people assume that that's what he does. A lot of people think that way. We aspire to be like the people who are super talented and strong and capable and seem to have it all together. We look at them and we think those are the ones, those are the people, those are the churches that God does his best work in. Okay, those are the people that make the most impact for the kingdom. They have what it takes to be effective in gospel ministry. And so if we think that way, we either try to become like them and make that kind of our goal to be stronger and more capable and not have any issues or whatever. Good luck on that. Or we realize we can't become like that. And then we get very discouraged and we think, God can't really use me. I'm too plain. I'm too normal. I'm too weak. I'm too shy. I'm too quiet. So God can't really use me. And we kind of just get discouraged. I think that Paul may have thought that way, not necessarily be getting discouraged, but I think he may have thought that the stronger he was, the better he would be and the more effective he would be in gospel ministry. And hopefully I'll get back to this, but I'll say it now in case I forget. I'm not talking about, I think I will get back to it, so I'm going to hold it. Okay. Yeah, I think I will get back to it. Okay. So, sorry. I mean, this all changed this morning. So, but I think Paul had a lot of confidence in himself and his ability to do ministry. So you think about Paul, before he became a Christian, he was like a rising star in Judaism. He described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. You read different snippets about his life. And you can start to see this guy's a standout among his peers. Like he's a prominent figure. He certainly was willing to go above and beyond probably what any of his Pharisee peers were willing to do. He was strong. He was determined. He was very smart, which you can certainly see through all the writings. Very intellectual, very talented minister in Judaism. And that's what was making him successful in that religion. Like, that's why he was rising, because he was so good at it. But then he became a Christian. And I think at first he probably thought the same way, that to be the best Christian and the best minister of the gospel, you've got to be the best, you've got to be strong. I don't know how he wouldn't be thinking that way. You know, you got to be skilled, you got to be confident, tenacious, persuasive, and so on. But then something happened to him that we're going to hear about today. It would have happened, he says, 14 years before he writes what we're going to read today. So it would have happened about eight or 9 years before he even planted the church in Corinth, just to give you some idea. Something happened to him that totally changed his thinking and his approach to ministry. He didn't think that way anymore. He didn't think the way that I think we tend to naturally think about these things. And my hope is that God will use this passage and his, what he writes here to change our thinking as well and encourage each one of us as we fulfill his calling in our lives, because God uses weak people. And you're going to see that real clear today. So at this point in this letter, those of you who have been with us through this series, you know this already, but Paul has resorted to what he considers foolish boasting. He says, I'm being like a madman. This is foolishness for me to boast like this. But he's boasting, he's telling people about himself, because the false apostles that were infiltrating the church in Corinth were boasting in themselves. And the Corinthian believers, much to Paul's dismay and frustration, were falling for it. So these guys are going in, they're comparing themselves to each other and to Paul and elevating themselves and boasting about their accomplishments. And the Corinthians were falling for it. Paul's ticked off. We saw that especially last week. And so for a little while, Paul decided to do the same thing. And I think he's mainly doing this to point out how foolish it is and how foolish they were being for being swayed by it. And so he boasted, we saw 2 weeks ago, in chapter 11, he boasted about his qualifications as an apostle, and it is a super impressive list. It's like he blew all of his competitors, if you will, out of the water by that list. Nobody could compare to Paul, but he never would use that. Like, he never boasted about him. He only did it in this case because he felt like he had to because of the situation going on. Nobody was even close to being as qualified as he was as an apostle. But then we saw at the end of chapter 11, he changed direction and he said this. He said, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So he just boasted of things that showed his strength as an apostle. And then he changes and he says, if I've got to boast, then I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. And now we're going to see why, okay? He tells of one of the greatest weaknesses he endured for many years and the valuable truth that he learned about weakness that we need to hear this morning. And man, I didn't get this as a young man. I think maybe even God is just, even in the last few years, he's starting to show me this. Like, you can know things theologically, like, but then once you experience it, you're like, oh, okay. Like, that's different. And I think he's just starting to show me this. It's like, hey, wake up, Eric. You're a lot weaker than you thought you were. So I've always been, anyways, we'll let Paul talk about his weaknesses. I'm weak, but I'm going to stick to Paul's weaknesses here. So let's read the first six verses in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll hit 7 through 10 to finish. He says this, I must go on boasting, so he's continuing that boasting from chapter 11. Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Okay, so new category of boasting. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And Paul doesn't tell him. He doesn't utter them. Wouldn't that be interesting to know what he heard? Sorry, you can't know. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So I'm going to explain these verses. The main point is in the next part, but this is the first part of what Paul describing what he experienced 14 years ago, and he continues that boasting from chapter 11. Now he's going to boast a little bit about his visions and revelations of the Lord, which he had a bunch of. Here, this story, he's only going to talk about kind of a series of them, but he had a bunch of them throughout his Christian life. This is something that false apostles did. They would that was an elevated thing in the minds of the Corinthian believers. Like, if these guys come in and they talk about visions and revelations, that was impressive to them, okay? And so the false apostles were doing that. So now Paul's going to do that. Only Paul isn't going to boast the way that they did. So their boasting was to make people think more of them. Paul's going to boast about his visions and revelations in order to point out his weaknesses, or in a particular weakness, which he gets to in the second half of this story. So in these verses that we just read, he tells them about some surpassingly great revelations that he had 14 years earlier, in which he was taken up, he says, to the third heaven or paradise in some form. He says, either in body or the spirit, I think he says. Or he says, whether in the body or out of the body. He was either in the body or in the spirit. He's like, I don't really know. Only God knows. And it made me think of John in the book of Revelation, when John was given these revelations of Christ, maybe a similar type experience. Reformation Study Bible says, according to common enumeration, the first heaven was the atmosphere of the birds and clouds. The second was the sky in which we see the stars. And the third would be heaven, the dwelling place of God. So Paul's talking about heaven, the dwelling place of God. The Reformation Study Bible also says that when it comes to the New Testament, the Greek word used for paradise always refers to heaven. So he's having it seems like a series of revelations where he's taken to heaven, doesn't know if he's in the body or if he's just in the spirit. Okay? He doesn't talk about anything that he saw or heard. You don't see those details. I think if he was boasting the way the false apostles did, he would tell them about what he saw and heard to impress them and try to elevate himself. He doesn't include any of that. He just says that he had the experience. You notice it sounds like he's talking about somebody else because he's talking in the third person, and it's like, well, why is he doing that? I think he's doing that because he's kind of boasting about himself at that time, and I think he wanted to make it clear that he wasn't boasting about himself in the present, because if he's going to boast, he's not going to boast about great revelations, he's going to boast about his weaknesses, okay? So I think that's why he's like differentiating between him 14 years ago, and him presently. I'm not going to boast in this guy, except in my weaknesses. Okay, but as he's telling us about what happened 14, telling them what happened 14 years ago. He says in verse 5 that on his own behalf, he wouldn't boast except of his weakness. Okay, he adds in verse 6 that he could boast about his many visions and revelations, and he wouldn't be a fool for doing so because he would be speaking the truth about them. But he won't do that, and it's interesting because he says he doesn't want those things to puff up anyone's opinion of him. So he could tell about his visions and revelations that he actually had, it'd be the truth, but he's not going to do that because he doesn't want people to have this puffed up view of him. He only wanted people to think of him from what they actually saw in him or heard from him, okay? So he's boasting about having these revelations, but that's not what he wants to draw their attention to. He's not drawing their attention to himself or to these revelations. He wants to draw their attention to something else that happened to him at that time, and that's where he goes next. So let's look at verses 7 through 10. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Great verses. You've probably studied these before. I'm going to walk us through his thought process and why he says what he says. So at about the same time that he received these surpassingly great revelations, he also started to go through some kind of unique suffering. And you see, he describes it in a couple ways. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. He says it was a messenger of Satan that harassed him. We'd really like to know what in the world he was going through, and there's a lot of ideas about there. I'll say, as I was further thinking this morning, I was thinking, okay, well, whatever happened to him seems to have been very humbling to him, like humiliating to him. So could it, I don't know, is it something in his speaking ability, something in ministry that at the time I think embarrassed him? I don't know. And actually, nobody really knows for certain. And if you look, there's tons of different opinions out there. So that's as far as I'm going to go with that, basically. Don't know exactly. And honestly, the point he's making, it doesn't really matter. Okay? So it doesn't matter. He was suffering. He was weak. I think he was probably embarrassed, ashamed. And it appears that he didn't understand it right away, because he says he pleaded with the Lord three different times that it would leave him. But it was through that process of suffering and pleading with God and going through that weakness, whatever it was, that he eventually learned some important things. So you can see he learned that this thorn in the flesh was ultimately given to him according to God's will. Even though it was a messenger of Satan, I don't know exactly what that all means. But God somehow had a sovereign plan to use this thorn in the flesh, and he says it was given to him to keep him from becoming conceited. That's why I think humility plays into this. Okay, keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of those revelations. So those revelations were so great, it could have led to conceit, but God gave him some way this thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. And so it was ultimately from God for his good and to guard him against conceit. So Paul learned that through that process. You think about when you're suffering and you're pleading with God through your sufferings and how God teaches you stuff. That's what happened. Paul's learning things. It was also through that process that the Lord clearly spoke to Paul and taught him a life-changing truth. And this is like life-changing, okay? And it's this: my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness, other people's weakness, my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, I think what he's saying is what God told him and what Paul's trying to convey is that Paul didn't need to be on his A game to be used powerfully by God in ministry. He didn't need to be strong and able and capable. He could be completely effective, I think even more effective in ministry, with a thorn in the flesh. The thorn, as we see, would keep him from becoming conceited. Okay? Conceit is something that directly goes against, you know, what God's trying to do. And so that thorn was a blessing, so that I think Paul was probably even more effective in ministry because of the thorn in the flesh. And God's grace would be everything that Paul needed to fully accomplish what God had called him to do. Okay? The thorn would remain because Christ's power that would be demonstrated through Paul's ministry would be made perfect in Paul's weakness. So listen to this. That means Christ's power would not be made perfect in a fully healthy, strong, and confident Paul who was kind of conceited. That is like exactly the opposite of the way we normally think. Isn't it? Like, I'm like, this is sweet. Like, this gives me some hope here. Okay? So in that scenario, Paul would receive the credit, glory, and praise. A little bit, kind of a conceited missionary or pastor who's on his A game, and he's preaching powerfully, and he's just strong, he's confident. People are really impressed by him. How often does that happen in our world today? How impressed are you? You know, this has come up before. How impressed do you get by other preachers? Like, I don't think God wants us to be that impressed. We're going to see that more here as this goes on. Paul would receive the glory, the credit, the praise, not Christ, not the cross. And that is not what God wanted at all. Paul was not worthy of adoration and praise. Now, no offense, but you aren't either, and I'm not either. Paul didn't die for anyone. Paul couldn't save anyone. Paul couldn't forgive sins and transform anyone's inner being. Only Christ could. Only Christ was worthy. Only Christ is worthy. Only Christ is ever worthy. You know, I think about myself, man, as a younger man and how conceited I was. And it's like, I mean, even saying that, maybe I should just stop, but it's like, okay, thank you. Christ's power would be made perfect in Paul's weakness. Because when Jesus changed lives and used a weak minister like Paul, and I don't know exactly what made him weak, because when I read about Paul, I'm thinking, this guy seems pretty strong, okay? But there was something. When Jesus changed lives and used a weak minister like Paul to do so, Jesus would be honored and glorified. That's right. That's what God wants. Paul learned that through that experience, and that changed his life. So you actually look at, he writes a lot about this in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read part of that. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. It's up on the screen here. He says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." And God did that on purpose. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Why? "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And who's worthy of boasting? Verse 30, "And because of God, him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us everything." Absolutely everything. Wisdom from God, he became. Christ is our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. Not Paul, not any pastor we love. No, it's Jesus. "So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in the preacher, the pastor. Boast in the Lord. Okay? All the rest of us are messengers. Okay? We're role players of this awesome King Jesus. It was through Paul's debilitating weakness that Paul learned the valuable truth that God uses weak people. And he does it so that all boasting points to Christ, who is our everything. And after learning that, Paul's attitude totally changed when it came to weakness, and he wrote that in the last couple verses. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Okay? So, fellow weaklings, you and I aren't going to save anyone. Okay? We didn't die for anyone's sins. We can't give them eternal forgiveness. We can't transform their hearts. Only Christ can. But he does want us to reach them. Okay? He wants to use you. You're the messenger. Okay? Who better to reach your family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers than you with all your flaws and weaknesses? You with all your flaws and weaknesses. Because if you're perfect, you're unapproachable. People can't relate to you. You're the pious, the goody two-shoes that nobody really wants to talk to. No, you got flaws and weaknesses, and that's okay. God will use you. Probably use you more because of that. You don't come across as being better than them or unapproachable. Now, here's the thing I was going to say at the beginning. Because people will take this too far. This is not to say that we should be lazy and disobedient and not pursue growth and Christian maturity. That's not what this is saying at all. Like the list that Paul gave, he says in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with laziness, and with disobedience and with immaturity. No, he doesn't say that at all. That's different. He just realizes, he's like, I'm weak. Like, I don't have it all together. Like, I'm pursuing Christ. There's other places where he says, I'm striving, I'm straining to become more and more like Christ. Yes, we do that. But you don't have to be super apostle, whatever your name, super apostle Eric, to be used by God. God uses weak people, and we're all weak. He uses weak people. We trust in Christ, we walk in obedience, and we aren't afraid to show our weakness and that we don't have it all together. And then when God does stuff, like when he reaches people through you, wow, Christ gets the glory. And not you, and that's totally fine. You don't need it. We don't deserve it. Christ does. God delights to use weak people like you and me to accomplish his mission here on earth. And when he works through our weaknesses to save people's lives and change them forever, all the glory, honor, and praise goes right where it belongs, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I didn't prepare that this week. my weak self, he just, boom. And I'm like, okay, here we go. Praise God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you use people like us. I think we get trapped in a way of thinking that we have to be like that other Christian or that other church that's just so talented and strong and seems to have it so all together, and we don't. You use the weak to shame the strong. You use the things that are not to bring into being the things that are. Like, you don't want the spotlight to shine on us. Not because we're loathsome beings. Like, you love us. We have tremendous value. But we can't save anyone. Only you can, Jesus. And so, thank you for this valuable passage. I pray that you would make it ring true and lasting in our hearts and minds as we think about your calling in our lives to be ministers of the gospel. And just do what we can and watch your power work. In Jesus' name, amen.